Talk about the Christian's victory in Christ over the world. And when I talk about a Christian, of course, we're talking about one that is in Christ. To become a Christian, we must enter Christ, and the way we enter Christ, the consummating act that brings us into Christ, is baptism. We must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, the majority of people I'm speaking to this morning are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, we're interested in you coming into Christ. We're interested in you being a Christian. But we want to talk about the victory that we have in Christ over the world. Dustin read a verse from Romans 8 and verse 37, pointing out that we are more than conquerors. I'm going to call your attention to 1 John, the 5th chapter. And the 4th verse. And here John says, "Whosoever is born of God." And again, we're talking to Christians, you see. We've been born of God. We have experienced the new birth. We are in Christ. "Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now what do you say helps us overcome the world? Our faith in God, our faith in Christ, our faith in the Word of God, by living by that faith and practicing that faith every day, we overcome the world. We have victory. Again, we might just look back at the passage in the Roman letter. In the 8th chapter, in verse 37, as Dustin read it, and we'll just look at it again. He says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." He says we are more than conquerors. We can conquer the afflictions and the problems and the difficulties that we face in life. But again, I'd like to call your attention to the Corinthian letter in the 15th chapter, and in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, what have we learned from these verses? We have learned that when we're in Christ, when we have been born again, through our faith, we can overcome and conquer the world. You and I live a victorious life. The life of a Christian is not a bleak life. And that's the way the world wants to paint the picture of a Christian. They want to paint it as being one that is bleak and that one is deprived and that he simply goes through this life and he has no fun and there is nothing enjoyable as he goes through life. Now that's the concept that the devil, of course, wants to picture to people because he does not want them to become Christians. But we need to understand, in Christ, we have an abundant life. It is a victorious life that we enjoy over the world. It is a life of joy. As we go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and here we see the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip taught him the truth, They came to a certain water, and we see he said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He asked him if he believed, and we see him confessing the Lord, and then we see Philip baptizing him. And then in verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." The people who rejoice in this world, the people who have peace of mind in this world, are those that are in Christ. The ones who have overcome the world and have victory over the world. Listen to the apostle in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, and in verse 17, when he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." But what is the kingdom of God? He says, "But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." What does the Holy Ghost teach, and what do we have through the direction of the Holy Ghost? We have righteousness. We're righteous. We have peace. We have peace with God, and we have peace with men who are in Christ. Christ is our peace, and we have joy. Now, this is what the Word of God teaches us. The Christian lives an abundant life in Christ. You remember that Jesus would say in John the 10th chapter and in verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He says, "I am come that ye might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, we pointed out how we have life in Christ. We have life in Christ because we have obeyed the gospel. And therefore, having life in Christ, he says we have it abundantly. We have an abundant life. Not only do we have an abundant life in this world, but we have hope of a super abundant life in the world to come. And Christians need to see that. You and I, then, when we're in Christ, what do? We walk with God. We walk with Christ. And Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And God dwells in our hearts by faith. This is what the apostle tells the Ephesians in the third chapter of the Ephesian letter. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So we see then that we walk with Christ. Christ dwells in our heart, in our hearts by faith. And what do you and I know? What do we know as Christians? What does God reveal to us? He reveals to us his concern for us. He is concerned for you and me. And I think we need to be convinced of that, that he is concerned for us individually. He doesn't just look down at us as a mass and just sort of, you know, does a few things for us as a group. He does things for us as a group, don't misunderstand me. But he does things for us individually. And as you begin to study the Testament, notice what Jesus would say about God's concern for you. And keep that in mind, for you individually. And for me, he tells us, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Who's he talking about? One who is in Christ. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." These are to be the top priority in life. But Notice what he says in the latter part of the verse, and we are very familiar with the verse, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the material things of life. He says, when we put the kingdom of God first, God in his providential care will take care of his children. Now that is a promise. He is not going to forsake us under any kind of circumstance. As we would go back to the Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and these are verses that we need to keep in mind and think about often. In verses 5 and 6, he says, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, who is our helper? God is our helper under all circumstances. This is the reason you and I can live the abundant life. We serve a God that cares. Another verse that we're very familiar with, like in 1 Peter 5 and in verse 7, when Peter says, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now what we need is faith in these promises that have been given to us as children of God. These promises show that we live a victorious life in this world. We have a hope and a comfort that the world round about us does not have. We live a life with wings. It's like Israel of old. And we go back to the book of Isaiah. There's a statement made in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and looking down, if you will, to verse 31. He says to Israel, to Judah, but he says, but they that wait upon the Lord, and they that wait upon the Lord are those that, of course, are doing the will of the Lord, those that are living in harmony with his will. He says, the Lord shall renew their strength. What will the Lord do for the faithful in Israel? This is Israel of old. He would renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They would what? Mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles soar. I read an article this past week concerning where scientists had studied the eagle. And as they studied the eagle, of course, it simply confirms what's said here in Isaiah, that the way the eagle's wings are made, when he is up there in the air and he is soaring, it doesn't take any of his strength as he soars. And this is what he's telling Israel, that as they served God and as they were faithful to God, that they would mount up with wings as eagles. They would soar. He says, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What is he telling us? He's talking about the strength that comes from the Lord. Talking about how God's people can soar. The follower of Christ is not weighted down, but he soars, just like Israel of old. He's able to overcome It is the life that lifts us up and carries us through the what? The rough places, and gives us renewed strength. And that's what it means to be a Christian, because life is filled with rough places. You know, it's not unusual for you to listen to the news and hear about some outstanding individual in the world that the news has played up, and left the impression that this person has it all, that he has just accumulated wealth, and that all is well with him, and then he either overdoses or kills himself, he takes his own life. Why? Because he's not in Christ. He does not have this hope. He does not soar when it comes to the problems and the difficulties of life. He does not have the strength to go on, and what does he do? Not understanding the will of the Lord, he turns around and he thinks he cannot face life here anymore, and he kills himself. That's not the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is a life that soars. He runs, but he does not faint. He has strength, because the Lord gives him strength to go on. Let me call your attention to some passages. Listen now to the book of Acts. Listen to Paul as he addresses the elders at Ephesus. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Now, what does the word of his grace do? "Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." What does the word of God do to you and to me? It builds you up. It gives you strength. Listen now to the apostle as it writes to the Hebrews. Notice as you would look to the 10th chapter and look at 24. He says to the Christian in 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the great promises of God and how faithful he is. And then he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." What do we see? We see that the Christian's life is a life that he's able to overcome the rough places. Why? Because the strength that comes from the Lord, and the Lord gives us this strength through his word. He uses our own brethren to strengthen us and to uphold our hands and to exhort us and to provoke us that we might go on. So those that obey the Lord and walk in his steps, they soar as eagles. You think about your life as a Christian. You think about the problems and the difficulties that come, and you think about how you have been able to meet those problems and those difficulties, and how you have been able to soar and to run and continue to have strength. Where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. The Christian life is a victorious life. It is a life that is more than conquerors. We can be more than conquerors. We've already read the verse a time or two in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, we can have conquest over the obstacles of life. The Apostle Paul did. I want you to listen now to the 2 Corinthian letter in the 4th chapter and verses 8 and 9. Notice what Paul said. "We are troubled on every side." And indeed, you're familiar, the people I'm speaking to, you're familiar with the life of Paul. You recognize the the troubles he had, how he was arrested, how he was put in prison, how he was defamed, how he was mistreated. But he said, we're troubled on every side, but he says, not distressed. Think about that. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. Now, how did Paul attain that? By the very things I've been talking about this morning. Paul had incorporated and believed these truths in his own life. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, you and I have learned from this. We may be perplexed at times, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The Apostle Paul then was able to conquer the obstacles of life. And you and I are able. As we begin to look at the obstacles of life we have to deal with, that you and I can be victorious over sin. As I pointed out, we who have been born again, we have overcome our past sins in obeying the gospel. But you and I still have to deal with sin. The sin problem is before the human family. We have to deal with sin. I have to deal with sin every day of my life. You have to deal with sin every day of your life, because we find sin coming into our lives. How can we be victorious over sin that comes into our life? We're victorious through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the provisions that are made. John talks about it in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and that is, we're to keep on confessing our sins, because we sin from time to time. We come short of the glory of God. We don't have to sin. The Bible doesn't teach we have to sin, but we do sin through our weakness, through our ignorance, through our own stubbornness, and different reasons. We find ourselves having to deal with sin. But when sin has come into our lives, we can be victorious. What can we do? We can confess our sins when we properly repent of them. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You think about how we are more than conquerors, how we are victorious day in and day out over sin. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation. He goes on to say in the second verse of the second chapter, for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, in dealing with sin, I have to deal with temptation. You and I could be victorious over temptation. Temptation is something that comes upon us, and it is a general thing that comes to the human family, because the devil is not going to leave us alone. We pointed that out this morning. As long as we're in this world, there is a struggle with the forces of Satan. And we need to understand that. There is a struggle. There is a wrestling. There is a war. Satan has his forces. You can see it. The Bible reveals to us and helps us to see what these forces are. What does Satan try to do? Satan tries to move in and take over governments. Satan does control governments. As you go into the Middle East, what would you see? Well, you'd see many of the governments in that part of the world in the east are controlled by who? Satan. Does Satan mess with our government? Yes, he doesn't leave anybody's government alone. He uses the governmental forces. He uses the seductive world in all of its wantedness. He uses all of these forces. And he, of course, works through individuals to use against us. And he'll use us, if he possibly can, to bring about temptation in the lives of men and women. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 10 when he says, "There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation, make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." What am I talking about? I'm talking about the victory in Christ over the world. And that's what the Bible teaches. You and I have victory over the world. We have victory over sin in Christ. We have victory over temptation. We have victory over sorrow. Sorrow is going to come into your life. There is no way to prevent sorrow from entering your life. We're all going to have to deal. We have to deal with it now. You're going to have to deal with it in the future. Some sorrow is going to be greater than others. We're all going to have to deal with the sorrow of death in our families sooner or later. Ever so often, I forgot, I've had undertakers to tell me how often they go into a home. They've got all the statistics worked out. Ever so often, death occurs in everybody's family. Well, sorrow comes. And when sorrow comes, what do we need in time of sorrow? We need comfort. Does the Christian have victory in time of sorrow, wherever that sorrow comes from? Yes, Paul deals with it. He said in 2 Corinthians 1, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Who comforts us in our time of trouble? God does. God uses his people to comfort one another, you see from the text. "For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." What am I talking about? I'm talking about the victorious life that the Christian lives. He overcomes sin, temptation, sorrow, and discouragement. Does discouragement come to life, to our lives? Yes. Listen to him as he writes in the fourth chapter of the Second Corinthian letter in verse 17. He says, "For our light afflictions, which is but a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." How did Paul look upon the afflictions that he suffered? Our light afflictions. Who helps us overcome these? Our God. I want you to listen to a passage in the book of Psalms. In the 30th chapter of the book of Psalms, and look down, if you will, to verse 5. He says, "For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." What always comes to the Christian? after his afflictions. Joy. We're able to deal with discouragement and afflictions because the Lord helps us. We can overcome doubt. We have to deal with doubt. How do we overcome doubt? Through this revelation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Despair. Many times people despair in life. But there's no need for a Christian to despair. Listen to the apostle back again in the Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter, the 5th verse, when he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hang on to that. Will God forsake you in any situation you find yourself in? Absolutely not. There is no need to despair. And many of us are tempted to despair, and we find ourselves many times in despair. What am I going to do? Do you have faith in God? Hold on to that. He's not going to forsake you. You can overcome despair. You can overcome persecution. It's going to come. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul told Timothy in that second letter, what, 3 and about verse 12, somewhere in there? Fear. There's no need of us to have fear. Many times fear paralyzes us. We are afraid. But again, let's go back to that Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me." What am I talking about to you this morning? I'm talking about the victory that the Christian has, we who are in Christ, over the world. Victory over anxiety. What is the great paralyzing thing in our lives many times? It's anxiety. Anxiety, I'm talking about worry. Get it in simple terms. We many times are filled with fear and despair and anxiety. Now I ask you, does the Lord want us to have fear and anxiety? Does he want us to be paralyzed? Now you look at your life. Wherever your life is filled with despair and fear and worry, are you worth anything to anybody? Are you worth anything to yourself? What does this do? It paralyzes. Does Jesus want us to be filled with anxiety and worry? No. He told the Apostle Paul, or inspired the Apostle Paul, told the Spirit, and the Spirit inspired Paul to write these words in verse 6 of the 4th chapter of Philippians. Now the King James says, "Be careful for nothing." But some of your translations would say that we're not to be anxious. Or the simple idea is, we are not to worry. Now, is that easy carried out? No. But this gets back to our faith. We talk about faith. You know, and a lot of times, maybe we're on time, we think of what faith applies is in primary obedience, and I think we all know better than that, but faith is something we have to have every day of our life as we deal with the promises of God and as we learn to trust him, walk with him, trust him. Don't be anxious. Now listen to the rest of the verse. But in everything, whatever all these problems are, whatever these cares are, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, listen now, the peace that comes from God, which passeth all understanding. Now, he says this peace is beyond human explanation. It is beyond, it passeth all understanding. You know the tranquility and the peace. It's hard for you as a human being to express it. Shall keep your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. What am I talking about this morning? I'm talking about the victorious life. The battle that you and I are in lasts simply for time. And keep that in mind. We're here but a few days. And Job said, those few days are full of trouble. And we've been talking about that. But we've been talking about the abundant life. We've been talking about how we can be victorious in this life. These struggles are for time. You and I will soon pass out of the time zone. There'll be no more time. And as we pass from this life, as we pass from time into eternity, the victory that we have in Christ is an everlasting victory. We must mark that down in our minds. This struggle is but for a few years. But not only do we have a victorious life, but we have victory over doubt. You know, in the absence of faith, there is doubt. When we began to look in the world today, what do we see? We see a world filled with doubt. A cynical, doubtful world. And you and I must not get caught up in this cynical, doubtful, unbelieving world. We are the people. Our whole attitude toward life is different. Today, the world is filled with doubt about God. Many people doubt God. Just listen to the news. That's all you've got to do. Is just listen to men and you can see the doubt in their conversation. But I want to turn you back to the Hebrew letter that you and I might just look at a simple truth that we might know there is a God. Go back to Paul's argument here in Hebrews 3 and 4. He says, for every house is built by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. Now, when you look at this building that we're in, do you think that just happened? This building just happened? Well, no. Every sensible human being, no, somebody built this building. That's just common sense. And when you and I look out in the world and we see the heavens and the earth, when we see the stars, what do we see? We know that there was a creator that created all these things. They declare his glory. Paul said David said in Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where his voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, and on and on. What do? You look around, and you see these things. Why are they here? Did they happen? No. They were created. And the Apostle Paul said in the Roman letter, you remember in the first chapter of the Roman letter, and in verse 20, he says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His eternal power and Godhead are without excuse. When you look at this world, when you see the sun come up in the morning, when you see the rains and the fruitful seasons, what does that tell you? There is a God. And when we look in the Word of God, we see what kind of God we serve. A loving, merciful God who is interested in the salvation of his creature. We're not a people filled with doubt. Many doubt the Bible is the Word of God, and they doubt the judgment. But you and I, as Christians, we stand in the faith. Listen to Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and 13. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you or behave. The idea is, like men, be strong. How does God want us to behave? As strong men. Because we have been victorious. I think you can see that there are many, many other things that we could talk about. How we have been victorious. And we have been victorious over the world. And you think about it. We can conquer the pleasures of the world through Christ. Even as we look at one who lived in the patriarchal dispensation and then later give the law, as you look at Moses, he had his priorities straight in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. He chose the afflictions with God's people because he had a recompense of the reward rather than the treasures of Egypt and the sinful pleasures that the kingdom of Egypt could have given him. Notice, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You and I, through Jesus Christ, can conquer the pleasures of sin. We can overcome the cares of the world. We have to deal with them. Jesus pointed that out in the parable of the sower. And we can let the cares of the world so bog us down. We must not do that. And when we're talking about the cares of the world, we're not necessarily talking about things that are sinful. But we can get the routines of life, making a living, taking care of a family, and things of this nature can what? So bog us down that we are destroyed. We can conquer, have conquest over material possessions, and recognizing that there's more to life than the material things. And Jesus would say in the book of Luke, like in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, and in, look down to about verse 15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. We can have conquest over sinful pleasures, the cares of the world, material possessions. Where? In Christ. And someday, if you and I will live the victorious life, you and I can conquer death. We can come out of the grave and go home to live with God. We can come forth from the grave immortal, as the Apostle Paul talks about it there in the 15th chapter of the 1st Corinthian letter, when he says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought the power."
God says about, because sin is the thing that condemns our